Well, good morning once again. We're in 1 Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 2, way back in your Old Testament. We started there last Sunday, and we're going to finish, Lord willing, we're going to finish today on this particular message. But 1 Samuel 2, and when you find your way there, you might go ahead and just stand up as we read God's Word together. We are in week 6 of a series called Greater Things, and I won't have us turn there, but it's where our theme for this year comes from, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer of Hebrews tells all those that would read those passages and us today, but beloved, we are expecting of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, so we thus speak. And so we've been talking about better things or greater things, and last week we talked about greater things in the home. Again, whether our home is a family of just me, myself, and I, or whether our home is our quiver is full of arrows all around the table and everything in between. The Lord wants greater things in the Christian home, amen? And I pray that last week was a help as we began, and we'll briefly review some of that from last week, and then we'll continue on this week. But I'm going to read just one passage, then we'll have our special music. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see a quote-unquote Christian home. We see some PKs or MKs who were anything but okay in Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and we see that they were very dishonoring to the Lord, and it can happen even in a Christian home, so to speak. It can happen where children stray from the Lord very far. And my heart today is that we would beg God that would not be said of our house. Look at 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. 1 Samuel 2 12. Now the sons of Eli, and again, Eli was the priest over Israel. And now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, sons of the devil, and they knew not the Lord. That just kind of lays the gauntlet of where they're at. Look down at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men, Eli's two sons, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And on down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And again, we could talk more about that, but today we're going to, God, just say, church, I expect, praying for God for better things, that something like this would never be said of our homes, that by God's grace, our children, even if they're grown, our children, maybe they're grown and kind of strayed away from the Lord, by God's grace, they can come back to the Lord. And those of us that still have kids in our home, or even just growing up, or even like Brother Caleb and Miss Chris, expecting their first child, by God's grace, will have children that walk in truth. Amen. That's what John said, I have no greater joy than what? My children walk in truth. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, help us today, whether we have children at home or children that are raised, whether we are married or single, Lord, this message, even though it's a bent towards child-rearing, Lord, it's for anybody that wants to have a Christian home, that desires to have a home that honors Christ, a home that's different from many other homes, most other homes around. And Lord, that's I pray, Lord, you'd, by your Holy Spirit, you'd stir our hearts today for that. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers, Lord, but help us to be doers of your word as your Holy Spirit implants these truths that we talk about today in the home. Lord, help us by your grace and by your Spirit to put these into practice at our house, and that we might raise up a generation unlike Eli's two sons, unlike that home so long ago. Raise up a generation of truth walkers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, once again, we're on the home, and we were just in 1 Samuel 2. And just to kind of recap from last week, just for those that may not have been here, just a quick refresher for those of us that were, we were longing for better things and greater things. And again, Hebrews 6 says, and things that accompany salvation, so we thus speak. And we're trying to encourage our Christian homes on better and greater things. And last time we talked about the character of parents. And just very briefly, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. You can go on our Facebook. Brother Brother Kirk does a good job getting all of that put out on our website and Facebook. Look at Genesis 5 just for a moment, Genesis chapter 5. A very sobering few words, and even though the account is certainly referring to a physical resemblance, it carries a lot of application for us. On the character of parents, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, and that, look at those next words between those two commas, and begat a son in his own likeness. And so we talked last time about how we may teach what we know, but generally speaking, we reproduce who we are, and really encourage us to try and lever up and take up a notch as parents and our character. There was a story told about Johnny being at school, and his dad got a call from the principal one day and said, "Johnny's in trouble. You need to come down and have a talk with me and his son." And so he went out and did this, and Johnny's dad was in the principal's office, and the conversation took place, and so on and so forth. And they walked out of the hall, Johnny and his dad, and the dad said, "Johnny, did you really say all of those things? Those just awful language, just profanity, and just horrid language. Did you really say all those things?" And Johnny said, "Yes, I really did." And the dad said, "Where on earth did you learn those kind of things?" And Johnny looked down and said, "Dad, I didn't want to." The principal asked me the exact same question. I didn't want to rat you out and get you in trouble. So I just said I learned it from the family parrot. But the point is, some of our very worst things that we see in our kids, if we're honest, sometimes as dads or moms, we can look back and kind of see those things in our life as well. And we talked last time about how you can do 100 right things and kids kind of pick up on that, but that one wrong thing can just be kind of like a laser beam that they zone in on and pick up on. And we call those besetting sins. And we need to lift up the character of parents is so important. Again, we talked about that last time. We also talked about, for a Christian home and our children, companions who are pure, not perfect. There's no perfect friends, and I'm not a perfect friend to anybody, and I don't have perfect children that are perfect friends, and neither do you, but companions who are pure. Turn to 2 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel just for a moment, 2 Samuel 13. We looked at this very briefly last time about companions who are pure, 2 Samuel 13. Friends make such a difference. We basically, by and large, who we are as, especially as young people, really can just be traced directly back to the five friends that we hang around with the most. The people that we're around the most, we either are like them or we are becoming like them. And we have to have, as parents, we need to make sure that not only we keep companions who are pure, but also, and again, I don't mean perfect. There's none of that, but just I need to make sure that we encourage our kids to do the same. 2 Samuel 13, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Again, we talked about that last time. I've been around 49 years. I think of so many different people going in one direction, and then their path got crossed with a friend that was not a healthy thing. Maybe it was a boyfriend. Maybe it was a girlfriend. Maybe it was just a friend, but it wasn't a good thing. And headed in a good course, loved the Lord, was on track, and then just went sideways. But Amnon had a friend. And none of you have a friend named... Anybody have a friend named Amnon? Nobody has a friend named Amnon. But Amnons go by many other names today, Andrews and Angies and everything else, and we need to help our kids keep companions that are pure. Companions can make or break a child. And again, we're becoming like those five closest friends that we have. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor, wasn't it said of Jesus that he was a friend of sinners? And again, I'm not talking about unfriending and ignoring and shunning, you know, non-Christian friends in the hallway, you know, at school or whatever the case may be. I'm just saying those companions that we keep the closest and spend the most time with ought to be ones that encourage us and lift us and push us on towards the Lord and encourage us to get in the Bible. And yes, Jesus was a friend of sinners. How many are glad Jesus is a friend of sinners? Not one person in here, including this pastor, would have a right to home in heaven if Jesus wasn't a friend of sinners. But and Jesus died on the cross for everybody, and Jesus did go to publicans' houses and minister to anyone, the down and outers. But as far as who he spent his most time around, the ones that the Bible records that he spent his most time around, who was that? That was, you know, his disciples, and he poured his life. Again, he came for everybody, but he poured his life into those disciples. And again, I know one of them went bad, and I get that. But I'm just saying we need to encourage our children to have companions that are pure. And can I just say, we're talking about a Christian home, but a Christian home in and of itself is no, there's no guarantee anywhere in this Bible that just having a Christian home, that just taking your kids to church is enough, you know, to get them on the right track. And that's further proofed by Eli. Eli's two sons were sons of Belial, were sons of the devil. And even Amnon here, we didn't go into all the detail, and it's really not paramount today to do that, but Amnon's daddy was David. And so, you know, David was, I mean, he was the greatest poet of all time. He was one of the greatest warriors of all time. All through this Bible, only one person is said to be a man after God's own heart. And who was that? David. And David's son, Amnon. If we read the story, we might read just a little bit more. But David's son, Amnon, you know, godly David, man after God's own heart, David, had a son named Amnon that had a friend named Jonadab and took him down the wrong road that led to an early death. And so we have to be mindful of that. In fact, just look at that real quick. 2 Samuel 13. Again, these couple things I've given to you. Friends can make or break us. You are becoming like the five friends you're closest to. A Christian home is no guarantee that your kids will turn out right in and of itself. And teens especially, your future is no greater than your friends. Look at 2 Samuel 13. We just read those first few verses. Look on in verse 20. So the long story, the short is Amnon, under his friend's instruction, took Tamar and defiled her and took away her that gift of virginity that was to be for her husband one day, and that was grave. You know, we don't even think about that today. Not we, but society doesn't think about that today. But back then, that was punishable by death, and was a grievous thing to do. And it was a cursing for the woman that had that gift. It meant that woman would probably never be married. It brought a curse upon her for her to have been a part of that, even though she was innocent. Look at 2 Samuel 13, verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-zor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom in verse 25, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he would let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. But now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, for I have commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up and upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And my point is, in all of that slaying, Amnon died for his sin. But do you see Jonadab there at the very end? Jonadab was the one that invoked it. Jonadab was the one that pushed Amnon to do that very thing. And then was Jonadab anywhere to be found whenever Amnon died that day? Was he anywhere to be found? No. And that's just how those ungodly friends work. I mean, they stir up the trouble, and then they quietly just sort of kind of walk away from the scene and let that all play out in your life. And that, you know, that's happened time and time and time and time again. And so we need to make sure that our kids' closest companions are pure. Encourage them to befriend and reach out to those that are lost, and be that godly friend and be a difference maker, and on and on and on. But as far as those that they spend the most time with, and by most time I mean not just in their house and in school, but on social media and phones and everything else, make sure our companions are pure. A third thing we talked about last time is correction that is proper. Correction that is proper. We talked about loving our kids enough to discipline them now using godly discipline, biblical correction that's proper, and loving them enough now to do that and help safeguard their future. And again, we won't preach that message last time, but we talked about rehearsing those things that they're doing right. I've heard it said once, it's not Bible, but it's still good. For every one time that we have, as parents, have to kind of rebuke our children or discipline our children or kind of come down onto our children for something they've done wrong, they ought to hear at least 10 things that are uplifting and encouraging, things that they're doing right. And I don't know how I do in all that balance. I don't keep track, but that needs to be kind of a mark that we definitely need to much more encouragement than we do the rebuke. But when rebuke and when discipline, correction is necessary, it needs to be rapid. It doesn't need to be something we hold over their head for months and months. That's not how God deals with us, and we talked about that last time. It needs to be rapid rebuke, and then where warranted. I know we think we're clever today. I know that we think that the psychology today trumps the Bible, but it doesn't. Psychology today would say, don't discipline your child. Certainly don't ever spank your child. That's child abuse. And it can be child abuse if you do it in a way that you're trying to get revenge on your child, or you're doing it in hatred. But that's not the way the Bible prescribes. The Bible talks about using the rod and doing it in the biblical context of love and of brokenness, for what you're having to do, and not doing it in revenge, not doing it to shame the child, not doing it to because you're angry and you've had enough, you know, but just lovingly using the rod, and using that rod may be a ping pong paddle for you, that rod may be a switch, or that rod may be a wooden spoon from the kitchen, whatever. We've broken a lot of wooden spoons in our day. Kept Pampered Chef in business all those years when our kids were younger. But it's not abuse if you do it, I mean, according to biblical principles. So again, we covered all of that last time. So moving on to this time, we also need better things in the home and greater things in the home. And the Christian home needs a church which is paramount. A church which is paramount. Turn to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4. I want to encourage you today. First of all, I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful you're here. Whether you're a member, a regular attender, a returning guest, a first-time guest, I'm glad you're here. I commend you for being here. There's all kinds of things vying for our attention. Everyone is busy, 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 and I understand all that. So I commend you. I'm not everything about you being here is right, and I want to encourage you that. Thank you for making, you know, being here in church today paramount, because I know you have other competing things. But I also want to encourage you, especially those of you like me that have been maybe saved a little bit longer, I want to encourage you to have God's view of church. And yes, kind of the baseline of that is coming to church and being in attendance. And again, just you being here this morning and being listening and attentive already puts you in a place that's honestly far above what most people would do. I mean, most people aren't in churches today. So I'm commending you, not criticizing you. Please understand my heart in that. But God's view of the church is so much even higher than that, than just coming and sitting and hearing and worshiping and fellowshipping and leaving. God wants us to, the church is God's body. And the church is God's house, but the church is also God's body. The Bible says in Ephesians, we're not going there, but Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved what? The church, and gave himself for it. And church is more than just attendance. It's being that body of Christ, those other 6 days of the week that we, just to put church paramount, let's just be frank here, just to give church paramount on one day of the week, one seventh of your life, that means that it's not paramount. I mean, God wants us to be the church, you know, all 7 days of the week. Yes, we come to church on Sundays, and maybe some of us come to church on other special occasions or Wednesdays, but God wants us to be the church and have the church paramount and be Christ's arm and his feet and his hands out into a world today. Ephesians, I look at Ephesians 4 just for a moment. You're already there, and I'm not. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Again, this is written to a church, the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, the whole church body, Christ's body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That's how God has wired the church, for us to be members. In fact, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12, also talks about that. 1 Corinthians 12, just back a couple of chapters, or a couple of books rather, 1 Corinthians 12. I just want to encourage again, kind of the true baseline is, you know, most people aren't in church today. And then kind of the next step up from that would be, you know, some people, you know, some parents, you know, let their kids go. Either a friend takes them or a bus comes by and gets them. And again, that's better than nothing. And then kind of the next level will be that, you know, that I go, that the parent goes with them. And that's a blessing. And again, that puts you in that elite where just very few whole families are coming to church anymore. And so I commend that. But God wants us to do more. I mean, the list of children that, and God only knows what that list looks like and how lengthy it is, but the list of children that have kind of grown up in church and sat in the church and as they got older have left the church is well nigh endless. I mean, some would estimate 75-80% of those that once they get out of the high school and once they're on their own that they leave church. Some of them do come back eventually and those kind of things, but I'm trying to encourage, how many want better things than three-fourths of your, if you have four children like we do, how many want better things than three of your kids leaving the faith and only one staying home? How many want better things than that and greater things than that? That's what I'm trying to encourage. That's kind of the norm, and that's kind of where things are at, and we can deny that. We can kind of put our head in the sand and pretend like it's not so and pretend like it's not true in this house or this church, and that's a general statement, Pastor. Well, it's a general truth, and I want better things than that for your homes and my home and the Christian home. And I believe, you say, well, what are you getting at? I believe it needs to be more than just us bringing our kids to church. It needs to be a child seeing or a grandchild seeing, a mom and a dad that's just excited about things and excited to serve and using their talents and using their giftings. God's given us each. I'm so thankful for this church, about what Brother Jack just did, coming up here and singing. Unless the Lord just chooses to Holy Spirit move upon me, never going to sing a solo. I don't have that gift. I'm thankful that you have that gift. I know that's just one of many. And other of you have that gift. And some of you have that gift with working with children. I'm so thankful, Miss Christie back there, just diligently. We've just diligently putting a nursery list together, even though we don't have a child in there necessarily every week. We've just putting that together. And that's what, and I don't have that gift with young children so much. I mean, it's not that I love young children. It's not my gifting so much. And Brother John is a fantastic Sunday school teacher and a great Sunday school lesson this morning and every Sunday morning. And on and on and on. I'm just saying that's what, when children see that it's more than just mom and dad punching the clock and we went to church from whatever time to whatever time, when children see and grandchildren see and great-grandchildren see a mom and dad, a grandma, a great-grandma that's excited about the Lord and excited about what the Lord's doing and excited about church and serving in a church, that's what I believe can help. Kids can spot out, you know, what's real and what's phony, and they just can. And when they see that it's real with mom and dad, when mom and dad got something real, not a guarantee that they're going to get that, but boy, it sure helps encourage them when they see that mom and dad, boy, mom and dad's the same on Sunday morning from 10 to 12 as they are, you know, the rest of the week at home. They see a consistent mom and dad that love the Lord, that worship the Lord, that open up their Bible throughout the week and take time to pray with their kids, all those kind of things. But look at 1 Corinthians 12, just for a moment. In verse 12, talks more about the church and how God has gifted the church and gifted you. And so many of you have different giftings than I do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, into the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble as necessary. And it goes on and so forth. But you have a gifting, and I know what some of your all's giftings are, but I don't know what all of them are. But the Lord's given you different giftings and talents. And it's to be used as a member of the body of Christ. And maybe you're an eye, maybe you're a hand, maybe you're a feet, all those different body parts that were just mentioned there. Well, we all have a piece of the puzzle that God's put together. It says that he put all those together as it hath pleased him. And I'm so thankful for that. And we have to use our abilities and be that church throughout the week. And can I just say this? And this is the typical view of church today. That's not paramount. The typical view is that people come, they worship. In fact, more and more churches are dropping even the name. They've long since dropped Baptist, and even now are dropping church. It's now just Fellowship House or Family Worship. I mean, we come, we worship, and we leave. And I just don't think that's God's heart on what it means to have church paramount. Yes, worship is part of it, but we need to have a church that's paramount where we serve and really where disciples are made. The Great Commission says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And it talks about teaching them, and that word teaching them it really is a root word of the word that's translated disciple. That disciple means just to teach. You know, when you have a discipleship relationship, you have one that's a teacher and one that's a learner. And when it says, when the Bible says in the Great Commission, teaching them, it means discipling them. And I'm a big believer in trying to win people to the Lord. And we need to be doing more of that. I need to be doing more of that, winning people to the Lord. But can I encourage you and tell you there's more to it than just that. We also, the real challenge is to disciple them. To disciple them, you have to first win them to the Lord, but you're not done with them yet. You have a responsibility to that newborn babe, that newborn Christian. You have a responsibility to them to help them. If you don't live near them, maybe it's to get them plugged into a church in their area or whatever. But if they're a neighbor or a coworker that lives around here, it's incumbent upon you. It's your responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to teach them, to disciple them, to help them grow in that relationship with the Lord. How many of you here have had somebody like that? Maybe it was formal, maybe it was where you met each week, but how many, or maybe it was less formal, but how many have had kind of a spiritual mentor? How many have had someone that's discipled you somewhere along the way? How many have had that? All right, probably maybe a third or a fourth of us, those kind of things. And I'm not going to ask, but I bet all of you were thankful that you had somebody that loved you enough to take time out of their week or out of their month, whatever the schedule was, to disciple you. And to, maybe they led you to the Lord, or maybe someone else did, but they came in and they helped, they taught you, helped you learn of the faith. And that's what being the church is about, seeing people one to the Lord and then helping them take those steps and into the faith. It's been said often that Christians are born, but disciples are made. Christians are born. It's a one-time, just like the birth of a baby is a one-time event. All of us were born at a certain hour, on a certain day, in a certain year. And so it is to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we're born physically on a certain day. We're born again spiritually on a certain day. But then to be discipled is a process. It's the work of a lifetime, and that's where church really is paramount. The next thing we have here on the Christian home and helping us to have better things is company, which is pleasant. I'm not going to turn there because I've spent maybe a little bit, spent some time on the other points, but company, which is pleasant. And by that, I'm really just talking about the home. The home ought to be a place of refuge. For all those that come in, the home ought to be a place of where there's, I know in the news they talk about safe houses, and I'm not talking about the political kind of things. Where I'm talking about a home being a safe place for children, our children, neighborhood children, to come in. In Philemon, we turned there last week. I'm not going to turn there this week. In Philemon, Paul writes and asks about the church in his house, the church in thy house. Again, he's talking about a physical church. He's talking about a group of believers that met in his home. But I want to encourage you, how is the church in your house today? What is the congregation like in the church that's in your house? Is the company pleasant? Do the kids and grandkids see a mom, a dad, a granddad, a grandma that's fun to be around? Do they want to go to grandma's house? Do kids want to come home? Are they inviting friends to come to your house? Because our house is always a place. Because my house is a place of excitement. I want the kids say, I want my friends to come here. Are your children always leaving to go to someone else's house? And are we want to have company that's pleasant? Want to be a place where kids. Every generation has its challenges, but I do believe. I know my kids. We have four children. My wife and I And our kids today are facing, social challenges that I didn't know anything about, back then. Just different things. And I want 220 Garon Street to be a place where my children want to come and can't wait to get off that bus and can't wait to have friends over. Even if we don't have maybe as nice a house as others or as cool of things, I want it to be a place where they know there's laughter and fun and all those different kinds of legacies. I don't know if it was Leanne Womack or somebody had that song, "I Hope You Dance." And because we're good Baptists, we don't dance in our house, but we do try and laugh a lot. And I hope my kids look back and at least one thing and just have a legacy of just of being lighthearted and laughing a lot and in company that's pleasant. I don't want to have kids go home where they're dreading it because they just know that they're just going to get cut down, and just like they do at school. And We need to make sure that we have company that's pleasant in our home, and dads especially, and maybe there's a single mom here. I mean, you too, but God's plan is that for the dad to be kind of the help with keeping things in order in the home and setting the mood, the tone of the home, as it were, for company that's pleasant. A home should be a snapshot of heaven, and I hope that your home's that way. If it's not, I want to encourage you to seek better things and greater things for your home. And lastly, and we'll be done for today, a consecration of partners. A consecration of partners. And let me just say that word partner. And again, so many put that word domestic partners in there, and I hate that term. I'm talking about a partnership between a husband and wife. And if you're here today and you're single, I want to encourage you, God's not through with you yet. You may be on plan B or plan C, but as most of us are in some respect or another with our lives. But God's not done with you, but I want to lift up God's plan for the home with a husband and a wife that are consecrated, that are given to each other. And look at Luke 10 for just a moment. Luke 10 for a moment. Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. You're being kind of quiet this morning. If you're still with me, say amen. If you're asleep, say, oh my. Nobody's asleep. Okay, that's good. Luke 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 10, look at verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. I put this down, consecration of partners, first and foremost, to the Lord. I mean, he is the one and only one worthy of first place to the Lord. Luke 10, verse 38 says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that thy sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, that better part, that greater part we've been talking about, which shall not be taken away from her. That's a consecration to the Lord. Just when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that careful means to be full of care, which really just means worried. Martha, Martha, you're worried about, you've got a lot of plates spinning, Martha, we might say today, and you're worried about so many different things, and some of those plates are starting to get wobbly and dropping and falling, and you know what? But Mary is focused in on that one better thing, that one greater thing. She's focused in on me, and yes, some other things may not get done as a result of that, but she's focusing in on that one thing that matters the most, and as a result, you know, the Lord's going to bless that and help her to get done those things that need done the most. But consecration to the Lord, and sometimes in counseling when I'm meeting with a husband or wife, sometimes I'll show I don't have a picture here of it, but I'll show a triangle, and it's has a, you know, a husband and wife may have different issues, and trying to help them mend the fence and grow closer together. But I show them a triangle, and it has a husband at one end and a wife at the other base of that triangle, and then the Lord at the top. And I encourage them first and foremost to really focus on your relationship with the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord, then tell them about the plan of salvation. But as they, again, the Lord's up here and a husband and wife down here, as they grow closer to the Lord, naturally they're going to grow closer to each other. And they can work on growing to each other and closer to each other, and that's good. And they need to do that, and we need to work through some of those things. But first and foremost, consecrating ourselves to the Lord and growing closer to him. A consecration of partners to the Lord. Also a consecration of partners to their spouse. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And do you see the focus? The husband is to love his wife. That's something that's not that natural for us, like it is for the ladies men. And wives, the challenge for you, the commandment for you was to see that you respect or that you reverence your husband. And there's a good book out there. Like every book, there's a little asterisk here and there just to kind of watch out for. But Love and Respect is sure a good book and to go through. But that's the basis of what we need. And that's what is given here in verse 33. Husbands, love your wife. And wives, see that you reverence or respect your husband. And so we're consecrated to the Lord, consecrated to our spouse. And the last thing I want to show you, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Every one of us have heard of, at least most of us have heard of Zebedee. We don't know really anything about him, but we know that James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And here in this account, Jesus came to them and they were mending their nets. And again, they were fishers of men. So can we just say this is, I know some people have different hobbies, golf, I like to golf and some fish and those kind of things. But here, when it says they're mending their nets, in all likelihood, that was his livelihood. That was what he did. So Zebedee was working. Whatever work is to you, whether it's behind a desk or driving a truck or in a factory or on all those kind of things, building houses, that's what Zebedee was doing. He was working, and nothing wrong with that unless we get that out of balance. Look on to Matthew, still in Matthew, look at chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. Again, we never actually see Zebedee. We see his two sons and going out while Zebedee was working. But also look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 20. Matthew 20, 20, we see Zebedee's wife. Matthew 20, 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, again, James and John, worshiping him. So she came to church, as it were, in the first century. She came to church, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what will thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. And my point is not that what she was asking of the Lord, which was very a very lofty thing, and Jesus did not grant that request. But my point is, where was Zebedee? We see Zebedee's sons following the Lord, and Zebedee's sons got to do all kinds of things. James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the first mega church. He would be the pastor of that, and he would also be he would be one of the early martyrs. John would go on to write some 50 chapters of the Bible. God would use him to do that, and very privileged kind of things. Both were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both were there at Calvary. John was close up at the cross, and James was further back, and John was there at the tomb that when Christ arose, and all those kind of things. Incredible blessings, just indescribable. And even Zebedee's wife, the kids' mothers, knew something of a blessing. They came to Jesus. But my point is, where is Zebedee in all this? And it's conjecture, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you know, where was Zebedee when his sons came to Jesus? He was at work mending his nets. Where was Zebedee when his wife came to Jesus and made a request for her boys? He was probably at work mending his nets. And I'm just saying, mending the nets takes a lot of different forms for us fellas, doesn't it? But we have to be consecrated to our children, and work's important, and all those kind of things. What God would have for us, the Bible talks about not working and providing for our houses is in a very uncomplimentary way. So we don't want to be that. We want to be willing and able to work for our families, but there has to be a balance there. And I want to close with this. Look at 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. And this is not talking about child rearing. This is not a, so I'm just going to tell you, offhand, this is a passage not dealing with child rearing or the home, but it still points to an important truth about child rearing in the home. 1 Kings 20, verse 39. 1 Kings 20, verse 39. And as the king passed by, 1 Kings 20, 39, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. In other words, guard this man, secure this man. If by any means he shall be missing, then that shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy, here and there, he was gone. Again, the context is not child rearing, so I understand that. But the principle of as Zebedee was busy here and there, his children were gone. As your name or my name was busy here or there, our children are just grown and gone. My wife and I just celebrated 25 years, and our oldest is 22 and youngest is 12, so we've already had children, you know, 22 years, you know, some at home, and Kylie's our youngest. Let's say, I don't know what the Lord has in plan, let's say she's with us, you know, 8 more years, and who knows what the Lord would have. But, you know, from Tanner being 22, tack on 8 more years, that's 30 years of children, or at least a child, being in our home. But can I tell you, as someone that's starting to know this by experience, not just by other people telling me, 30 years goes just like that. How many parents know what I'm talking about? And it's gone. As thy dad was busy here, as thy mom was busy there, the children were gone. And it's a good kind of gone. They're not gone because of being taken out of this world necessarily. They're just, this, things are different. It's not a bad different, but it's things are different. I ran across this, and some of you may have seen this. It got some circulation. But it was written by a mom whose kids were probably about the same age ours are, where, you know, some were still home and some were leaving. I wasn't wrong about their leaving. My husband kept telling me I was, that it wasn't the end of the world when the first one child left and then another, and then the last packed their bags and left for college. But it was the end of something. Can you pick me up, Mom? What's for dinner? What do you think, Mom? I was the sun, they were the planets, and there was life on those planets. There was life on those planets, whirling, nonstop plans, parties, friends, coming and going, ideas, dreams, the phone ringing, and sometimes door slamming. And I got to beam down on them to watch, to glow. And then they were gone, one after another. They'll be back, my husband said. And he was right. They came back. But he was wrong, too, because they came back for intervals. Not for always. Not planets anymore, making their predictable orbits, but unpredictable, like shooting stars. A chapter ends, another chapter begins. One door closes, another door opens. The best thing a parent can give their child is wings. I've heard all of these things, and I read all these things when my children left home. But then I thought, what do these words mean now? 18 years is not a chapter in anyone's life. It's a whole book, and that book is ending. And what comes next is connected to, but different from, anything that's happened before. Before was an infant, a toddler, a child, a teenager. Before was feeding and changing and teaching and comforting and guiding and disciplining, everything hands-on. And now what? Now the kids are young adults and on their own, and their parents are on the periphery, and it's not just a chapter change, it's a sea of change. As for a door closing, would that you could close a door and forget for even a minute your children and your love for them and your fear for them too. And would they that occupy just a single room in your head, but they're in every room in your head and every room in your heart. And as for the wings analogy that I was told to comfort me, it's sweet, but children are not birds. Parents don't let them go and build another nest and then have all new offspring next year. Saying goodbye to your children in their childhood is much harder than all the pithy sayings make it seem, because that's what going to college is. It's goodbye. It's not death. It's not a tragedy, but it's not nothing either. And she goes on with that. It's not death, and it's not a tragedy, but it's not nothing either. As dad was busy here and there, the children were gone. As thy mom was busy here and there, the children were gone. And it's a good kind of gone, I mean, that's part of God's plan. It's not for them to stay home forever. That's another message with kids that won't leave home, okay, that should. 30 years later, 40 years later, okay? I'm just talking about it's a natural order of things, and it's a God thing, but I'm saying you've got 18 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, and then it's gone. We need a Christian home. Different than what most of society calls a Christian home. We need a consecration of partners. We need a character of parents. We need companions who are pure. We need a correction that's proper. We need a church that's paramount. We need company which is pleasant. Heavenly Father, we pray. Help us, dear Lord. We hear messages like this. Your Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we long for a greater thing in our home. Whatever stage that home may be at, it's still a home, and there's still children there all of the time or some of the time. There's still children there, grandchildren there some of the time, or whatever the case may be. We hear messages like this, and your Spirit speaks to us, and your Word is clear. Your Word shouts out to us with such clarity and direction and change that's needed, and we want it. But the pulls are so many, and our flesh is so weak, and we become so contented with things that we ought to never be contented with in the home. And somewhere along the way, we stop aspiring for greater things. We stop pressing forward for better things. We stop reaching for higher things. Lord, I pray there's someone here today that your Holy Spirit's speaking to, and there's just a holy resolve, a holy burden that's saying, no, no, not again, not on my watch, no, away with that. I want better things for my home. Lord, I'm calling out to you and begging you for better things in my home, in my marriage, in my life, in my parenting, in the lives of my children and grandchildren. Help me, dear Lord.